This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala ashrafil anbiya wal mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd. Ayyul ikhwat al-kiram, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa nasallahu ta'ala an yataqabbal minna wa yaghfir lana dhunubana wa yukaffir anna sayyiatina nas'aluhu بعلم نافع ورزق واسع وعملا صالحا متقبلا وهو حسبنا فنعم المولى ونعم النصير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. So praise be to Allah, Lord of the worlds, peace and blessings on His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After saying salams to you all, we ask Allah to forgive us and to accept from us, to give us beneficial and useful knowledge and understanding and wide sustenance and deeds that are acceptable to Him and to please Him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us do those deeds. And there is no power and might except that of Allah. We resume again after Ramadan, after some time. I pray to Allah that you're all well and spiritually uplifted from the blessed month. Indeed, it has been a blessing. And really, it is amazing, the month of Ramadan. You really do feel different in it. I think every Muslim does. Even the weak ones and the stronger ones and the middle ones, everybody who's sincere and looks forward to Ramadan gets that upliftment, increase in iman, attachment, and closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the very purpose of fasting, isn't it, really? So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our fasting and our salahs and our du'as and give us its effects and benefits in this world, in our khuluq, in our behavior, and also give us its real multiplied benefits in the hereafter. Allahumma ameen. We are on hadith number 27. We are slowly progressing. As I've said before, we could progress a lot quickly. I could do I think there's quite a few, even in English, certainly in Arabic, even quite a few English explanations of the Arba'in 40 hadith of An-Nawawi online, probably, where they do either two or three hadith in an hour or one hadith per hour. There's plenty of those available. And some of them will be quite good. But my purpose was to approach this in a approach that Ibn Rajab took, really, in his compendium. And you know, that's one of my references, but I don't just repeat what Ibn Rajab says, as you well know, rahimahullah. The great scholar Ibn Rajab. But the approach is really, as he produced a compendium, he called it Al-Jami'. So it's a deeper analysis of these hadith that Imam Nawawi put together. And hence it takes time. And but the benefits are also, we pray to Allah that there are benefits in it, and any mistakes are all mine, and may Allah forgive me. But the benefits are there for those who have followed it and studied, I hope, but those who can also access it in future, inshallah, and who will have the commitment to have deeper understanding and knowledge of these ahadith. My objective was not really to repeat what others were doing, and also there are books that you can just read with a simple analysis of the hadith, but it was to go in more depth to it And that's what I've been doing, I hope, inshallah. Not just to be verbose, I hope that's clear. The idea wasn't just to waffle along, and, you know, there are a lot of people who can fill pages and lectures with waffle. And we all know what waffle means, I hope. It's not the one that you eat. But in a rhetoric sense, it means lots of words and then no real benefit. Yeah. So I hope it's not like that, but that's certainly not my objective. I actually don't like speaking. Even khutbas, I always feel pushed that I have to go and do them. Unlike what people think. Yeah, maybe, but anyway, we've come to hadith number 27, and you'll see from this and the next session what I mean by not just going straight into the hadith and start explaining its few words. We are going to digress and look a bit more, as we have done before, at aspects of the science of hadith, the ulum al-hadith aspect. So first of all, let's mention the hadith as Imam Nawawi mentions it. Remember, Imam Nawawi's hadith, the 40 hadith, remind you, as I've said many times before, is not a hadith book of, it's not a source book of hadith. It's a selection made by Imam Nawawi. You don't say Bukhari, Muslim, Tirmidhi, Imam Nawawi's 40 hadith, do you? Only an ignorant person will list them like that. And everybody's with me with that. And therefore, he hasn't mentioned even the chain. There are selections that other scholars made from Bukhari, Muslim, to add to them and other supplements, etc. Al-Hakim's Al-Mustadrak, for example, the supplement to Bukhari, Muslim. And he gives hadith with chains. It's a source book. This is not a source book of hadith. This is a selection he made, as he says himself, yeah, the 40 he chose, approximately 42 in fact, which are the very principles of Islam, on which the whole principles of Islam he feels are based on these hadith, and the basis on which legal rulings are made. Most legal rulings are based on these. So he's kind of picked those hadith. But this is a selection we're looking at. Yeah. But as you know, with each of these, we've gone back to where the source is, where he's taken it from. Yeah. And those sources are still extant. They're still available. They haven't disappeared. Yeah. And he gives you it. Yeah. When he says Rawahul Bukhari wa Muslim, it was reported by Bukhari and Muslim. So the source he's taken it from is Bukhari and Muslim. Yeah. So those are the source books. So here we go with this one. He actually gives two versions of it. And he says, Imam Nawawi, not giving a chain from him to the Rawi. He's not saying through so-and-so. He's giving the Sahabi. Yeah. And then he gives the source book where it's mentioned with the chain. Yeah. So Imam Nawawi says, An Nawas ibn Sam'an radiallahu an. And in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from Nawas ibn Sam'an radiallahu an, who's Sahabi, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said, Al-birru husnul khuluq, wal-ithmu ma haaka fi nafsika wa karihta an yattali'a alayhi nas. Righteousness or good is good conduct, good behavior, good morals. And sin, or bad conduct, well, ithm, ma haka fi nafsik, what wavers in your soul, wavers in the soul, one aspect of what, how you can detect it, wa karihta an yattali'a alayhi an-nas, and you dislike that other people know about it. That's what ithm is. Yeah, bad conduct. Rawahu Muslim. And then, وَأَنْ وَابِسَتْ إِبْنِ مَعْبَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. So this is Sahabi, another Sahabi. قَالْ, who said, جِئْتُ تَسْأَلُ عَنِ الْبِرِ. I have come to ask you about righteousness. Yeah? No, he didn't say that. So not جِئْتُ تَسْأَلُ عَنِ الْبِرِ. قَالْ means the Prophet ﷺ said. not تراوي. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم جئت تسأل عن البر. So he comes and the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, you've come to ask me about righteousness. Rhetorical. In other words, he already knows what he's come to ask him about, صلى الله عليه وسلم. جئت تسأل عن البر. قلت وابس ابن معبد يعني قلت. He said, I said, نعم, yes. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم استفت قلبك, consult your heart. البر ما اطمأنت إليه النفس واطمأن إليه القلب. Because righteousness is that in which your soul is content and calm, and that in which your heart is content and calm. That's what righteousness is. Well, ithm, on the other hand, bad conduct or sin, if you want to call it that, inverted commas, ma haka fi nafsi, fi nafs. Similar to the first hadith. What wavers in the soul, wa taraddada fi sadr, yeah? And it goes back and forth in the heart, in the chest, going, yeah? Discomfort, you could say, you know, it's an expression of discomfort going on. وَإِنْ أَفْتَاكَ النَّاسَ وَأَفْتَوْكَ. Yeah. Even though people, yeah, give you a legal opinion in regards to it, and can you continue to give you legal opinion regards it, yeah, or in favor of it. وَإِنْ أَفْتَاكَ النَّاسَ وَأَفْتَوْكَ. And then he says, for the second hadith, so he's given, hadithun hasanun rawaynahu musnaday al-imamain Ahmad ibn Hanbal wa Darimi bi isnadin hasan. This hadith is hasan, good. We have taken it from the musnads of the two imams, Ahmad ibn Hanbal's musnad and Darimi's musnad, with a hasan chain, with a good chain. So we'll go to the details of the hadith maybe next time or the time after. There's a few things I want to mention here. Sahih Muslim is the first hadith. This one is Musnad Ahmad, and he calls it here, as some scholars have called it, Musnad al-Darimi. And we'll come back to that later, because Darimi, who's a collector of hadith of early times, around the time of Bukhari Muslim, his book is actually Sunan, the way it's collected. That's the more correct term for it, not Musnad. And I'll explain that to you later when we come to what a Musnad is and compared to other collections of hadith. Why did Ahmad ibn Hanbal call his book Musnad? Yeah. In the Sunnah. But today I want to look at, he says this hadith is Hasan. What does that mean? Yeah. What does that mean? Hasan in language means good, nice. Yeah, but it doesn't mean that here. Yeah. In fact, some people did use the term Hasan rarely in the sphere of hadith and say, oh, this is a nice hadith. Yeah. For example, Ibn Abdul Barr, for example, used it occasionally. And he mentions that this hadith is actually fabricated. So the ruling on the hadith he's talking about, he says, is mawdu'. It's actually not true. It's fabricated. But he says, but it's a nice hadith. So he's using it in the language sense to mean it's nice, though, what it's saying. Yeah, but we don't accept it because it's fabricated. So that's one use of it, but that's not the real use of it in regards to the technical sense of the science of it. Yeah. Before we look at Hasan, we need to know what Sahih is, because Hasan is a lower than Sahih. Sahih means authentically, right? So it fulfills four criteria for a hadith to be sahih. Yeah. those criterion are not judged by Joe Abdullah Public, who's walking down the road, works in a butcher's, and then he looks at these four and picks some hadith, Bukhari or Muslim, or any hadith with a chain, and he says, oh yeah, this fulfills it. I can say this is authentic. Of course not. These four are fulfilled, they are looked at by the critics of hadith, not even those who transmit hadith, or not even those, let's clarify, who have studied Bukhari or Muslim at the hands of other shuyukh, their explanation of, Ibn Hajar's big explanation, compendium explaining the hadith of Bukhari. There are people, scholars who have done that. Those who have studied Tirmidhi, those who have studied, doesn't make them experts in critiquing the hadith with these four principles. It's very important to understand. Somebody who knows lots of hadith from the a'imma or imams and even scholars, doesn't make them a muhaddith to be able to apply these. And some can apply them at different levels. There may be some who can apply them, but then there's grades of application of those four principles. This is very important. So just because you've studied the books of hadith doesn't mean you know these principles, how they're applied. That's very important. Because majority of scholars and a'imma, imams, who know hadith off by heart and studied books like that, they are not able to apply these. So I'm teaching you these, but I'll tell you that I am not in a position to be a critique and muhaddith of that. I don't claim that. I've studied ulum al-hadith. I know what the principles are, but it's my teacher and the likes of him who are experts in applying these principles. You understand? So I don't make the claim for myself either. But it's good to be for others to be aware. The imams, the scholars, the fuqaha, who are not experts in this critique of hadith, and the public to at least have a cursory realization that this is an intricate field, one of the most intricate fields, and it's interesting as well. The hadith experts or critics of hadith who decide whether a hadith is authentic or accepted or rejected. Accepted or rejected. Accepted hadith are sahih or hasan. All the rest are rejected. Long list of different definitions. Some people put them all under da'if, but actually da'if doesn't give it justice, because the weakness, it means weak, but weaknesses of all different kinds of grades, including the sticking it fabricated. It's not even weak, it's just made up. But those are two big levels, accepted, rejected. So we're talking in the accepted field, aren't we? And of course you expect authentic to be the majority here. And we'll come to Hassan, which is what we're talking about here, because this hadith is Hassan, the second one. So for Sahih hadith, four principles, four criteria must be fulfilled. One is ittisal as-sanad. Ittisal means connection of the chain. In a chain, hadith has a text and it has a chain of narrators. The chain of narrators must all link with each other back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam without any break. Right? That's his first condition. Link to each other means, what does it mean, link? It means that if Imam Bukhari says, my sheikh reported from D, from C, from B, from A, that the Prophet ﷺ did this or said this, then Imam Bukhari's this chain must link all the way back. How does it link? He's saying, I heard my teacher telling me this, and my teacher heard it from his teacher, and his teacher heard it from his teacher. All right? So hearing is one thing. They say, I heard from. Okay? So hearing is one. In other words, they met each other personally and heard it. Or they found it in the book, in the handwriting of their teacher. And they know this is his handwriting, and he's written it with a chain that so-and-so told me this and so-and-so told me this. That's accepted as well. Yeah. Or, which was used by the likes of Imam Muslim in the Ahadith, that the two narrators who are saying, I got this from my teacher, that they lived at a time and a place where it was possible for them to meet and have heard it from each other. If somebody's saying, I got this from my teacher, and he lived in the 3rd century, and his teacher was from the 1st century, what is he talking about? So they know the critiques of Hadith, and therefore early books were compiled to know, especially the death dates of the transmitters. You can tell from that. Birthdays often were not known in early Islamic time. Yeah. But death dates gives you a very good idea. Yeah, so much apart, impossible they've met. And also, even though some people traveled, especially students of knowledge and great scholars traveled around, yeah, but you have to have evidence of that travel. Somebody sitting in Kufa and somebody sitting in the Sham and says, well, I heard, yeah, then you have to have evidence that they've actually traveled there as well. So this is the kind, that's connection of the chain. And it's investigated, it's not just a claim. You see, whether the connection is true depends on some other factors now coming. But the fact is, it has to have a connection. And when the connection is broken, it cannot be authentic, this hadith. It cannot be accepted. All right? First thing, connection in the chain. Second thing, adalatu ruwat, they say, the experts of hadith. Adalatu means integrity and truthfulness of the transmitters. Integrity. That's why the books of critics of hadith, written in early times by experts in this field, they're called books of al-jarh wa ta'dil. Jarh means invalidation of a person. Ta'dil means validating the integrity of a person to be able to transmit. Okay? So adala is nothing to do with accuracy. Adala is trustworthiness of this person. Yeah? And that goes without saying the person's a Muslim. Yeah? Okay, any Joe, Harry from Shia, not from Shia, from Hinduism, Buddhism, saying, I heard from the so-and-so transmitting from the Prophet. What? Who are you? Who are you transmitting? So, but it's not just Muslim. It goes beyond that. And of course, there's an element of when is the adala integrity broken? For example, it is known the person's a drunkard. They're doing kabair, big sins. Cancelled. Before you even go to in hadith. Yeah? They're not trustworthy. Yeah? Fasik. Muslim, but fasik. What about small sins? Well, it'd be impossible for anybody to transmit anything because we all do small sins. Yeah? So they didn't go into nitty-gritty detail. Oh, he did this today and he did that. And you know, they're watching him sending three jesus after the person. So small sins cannot be included in that, but major sins. And even in a sin has to be a sin which is agreed by the whole ummah, because in some sins somebody says this is haram, yeah Malikiya says this is haram, Hanafiya say no, it's not, it's halal, what are you gonna do there? Because where there's room for ikhtilaf in opinion, then you don't use that as a basis for deciding, oh well, we're going to reject all the hadith. Although some people in hadith did that wrongly. So the most balanced and best experts say, no, that's not the basis of it. And when it says adala, integrity, it also means lying. That's the most, what you're looking for. You want somebody who's truthful. Not really about the drunkenness or anything else. You want somebody who's truthful. And the person who's going around drinking not accepted that they're going to tell the truth anyway. But truthfulness is the thing. So if somebody's known as a liar in society in general life, well, they're not going to be accepted in hadith as a truthful and trustworthy person, are they? But if somebody's known as truthful generally in society, they can still be a liar in hadith. Two ways. One, they made up the hadith. The intention was good. Yeah, but they pretended they got it from so-and-so and they didn't get it from so-and-so. They're not liars out there, but they're lying in this hadith. Second, he doesn't know it's a lie from so-and-so. Out of ignorance, so he's passing on a lie. Yeah, so it needs checking. Yeah. So I'm giving you just some glimpses. This is not a comprehensive course on Ulum Hadith. I'm giving you some glimpses into what's going on here in regards to that. There could be people of bid'ah. Some Sunni Hadith scholars rejected all Shi'i Hadith transmitters, but not like Bukhari and Muslim. They were more balanced. As long as they're not claiming through a hadith their bid'ah, their innovation, they're using this hadith to come. As long as it's not that, and they're known to be truthful, yeah, they've just made a mistake in that particular field. And this hadith is not to do with that field where they're in the innovation. It's a separate issue, yeah, and they're truthful, they will take them. Okay, so a little bit about that. But link them with the third condition. Each one is not on its own. All of them must be fulfilled, right? So you got somebody, the chain's connected, they are people of validated as being, yeah, of good character, not liars, yeah, trustworthy, to tell the truth. Now we come to the third condition, ضبط الراوي. Accuracy of the transmitter. Right? They may be truthful, yeah, definitely heard, but they may have mixed up the words. They may have got it upside down. They may have heard something and put something else. Can it happen? Of course it can. This is now to do with memories. This is not to do with integrity. Yeah, that's adala. This is dhabt. Yeah, mutqin. They say thiqa mutqin. Thiqa means trustworthy, mutqin means accurate. Yeah. And that's also checked. Yeah. Because hadith, when they come, they hear it from the teacher. Well, the critics of hadith go back to the teacher, look at his work and see, did he say that? Or they go back and ask the teacher and say, your student is claiming that you said this. So the teacher will repeat and they'll find out, well, actually, he's saying something different. He's saying something totally different. Can't be relied on, this student. Yeah. And this is because knowledge is being widespread. It's not coming down one chain. There's lots of students. Then they look at the other student and then they check it with the teacher. And that student, for that hadith, 10 other students agree with the exact words this particular student has said. This other student, he's the only one coming with an anomalous statement. You understand? See, they can now say, well, this one, not reliable in their accuracy. Yeah. So accuracy. Now, accuracy, some scholars of hadith were very strict about it. Like Imam Malik, for example, he wouldn't take a hadith. He said, unless the person transmitting the hadith had understood it, had enough understanding. They weren't just transmitting it. Ibn Hibban was even stricter. Ibn Hibban is another collector of hadith from the 4th century, who has his famous Sahih Ibn Hibban. And his condition here is strict. He says that he only took a hadith from one who he thinks is a faqih, a scholar. Because he said the others may mix it up, etc., etc. But Al-Khatib al-Baghdadi, from the critics of Hadith who came later, has the best, and that's the approach of the most balanced critics of Hadith, like Bukhari, Muslim, and others, is that it doesn't have to be a scholar. Doesn't have to be somebody on it. Because the Prophet ﷺ said in authentic Hadith, Nadhar Allahu Amra, may Allah make radiant the one who takes Hadith from me and transmits it as he or she heard it. And then he said, Rubba Muballagh aw Amin Sami'. Perhaps the one receiving the Hadith from this intermediary who heard it from me will understand it better than the one who is hearing from me. So the faqih comes later, but he's transmitting accurately what he heard. Yeah, but the one who receives it, oh, he's of a different level of understanding. Yeah, so it's not necessary to have this, but you see where they're going with it. They want accuracy. So was it a condition that the hadith has to be exactly as the Prophet ﷺ said it and the Sahabi who said it? Some said yes, others said no. Well, that shows you itself. Yeah, even the hadith which talk about transmitting from the Prophet ﷺ accurately, yeah, there's difference in the words. They're all authentic. Because Sahaba, when they're hearing it, if three Sahaba hear the same story, you'll see, as I've shown you before, in a hadith, one Sahabi is saying something slightly different, the other one's adding to it, the other one sees it in a slightly different way. They're all authentic, but it gives you a fuller picture when you, yeah. So it's not word for word, except for nowadays, when it has been finally documented in the second, third century in the books of hadith like Muwatta, Imam Malik, and Bukhari Muslim, then nowadays it is best to transmit the hadith accurately as it is in the books of hadith. That is best. Maybe a faqih, an alim who's talking about their legal opinion on an issue, they can transmit and paraphrase it. Yeah? Because they already studied the hadith and now they're paraphrasing. Yeah? But not the Joe public. Because Joe public, if everybody starts paraphrasing, you know what we say in English language about Chinese whispers? We know what that means, don't we? So A hears from Z, right? Paraphrases that, passes it to B. B paraphrases it again, passes it to C. C paraphrases it and passes it to D. In the same year, in the same place, by the time you get to G, the story will be completely different to what it was over here, won't it? So Joe public, no chance. Yeah. Do not try and transmit hadith except by the words. And in fact, urge to scholars as well, really, because scholars transmitting these hadith have often made mistakes in their scholarship by not referencing the hadith with its words. So they've misunderstood, misinterpreted, because they didn't have the hadith words to hand. So it's dangerous even for them. So what about public then? In the sand. So anyway, this is to do with accuracy of the transmitter. Yeah. Which comes also, part of that comes in the fourth condition. Some scholars of hadith said these conditions are fulfilled, the hadith is accepted. We don't need the fourth condition. Generally, Imam Shaykh Albani, rahimahullah, that was his approach. He accepted the first three and didn't really want to delve into number four, which I'm going to mention. As a consequence, my teacher and other muhaddithin of equal or greater caliber in critique of hadith said that he was lax in some of his judgment of a hadith because his approach was, these three conditions are fulfilled, that's it, I'm going to accept it as authentic hadith. So he the problem happened with the fourth condition, you see, which he said it's not so clear, whereas others made it clear. So what is the fourth condition? Just to say, rahimahullah, with the greatest love and respect to Sheikh Albani, who actually, his big role, Sheikh Albani, in the last year, was reviving the importance of authentic, acceptable hadith as compared to rejected hadith for the fuqaha of this ummah, who had fallen into using all kinds of hadith. And I came across in the 60s, 70s, 80s, read books by all kinds of scholars in Islam. And we were early in our understanding of Islam in those years. So we'd come across all kinds of hadith they're quoting. As I started studying deeper the Sharia and especially Ulum al-Hadith, yeah, I realized that most of what I'd been studying in the books of Islam by scholars, most of the hadith were either fabricated or weak. So I had to relearn so much. Yeah. Yeah. But Sheikh Albani's great role was to bring that to the fore. Even if his corroboration was not of the highest level, but the role he played in waking up the ummah, and especially the scholars, yeah, and even others of knowledge, to the realization, check the hadith that you're even discussing, whether it's authentic or not. Now, when I'm having long, laborious discussions, but I think it's saying this, I think it's saying this, and he walks in and says, do you realize it's fabricated? What are you talking about? End of discussion, isn't it? You don't need to have any discussion. So first, before you talk of any hadith, and that's the great role that Sheikh Albani did play. Yeah. And yet there were great scholars around who were using hadith. Yeah. Yeah. So all scholars in the latter part of the 20th century, yeah, 1950s onwards, etc., they all have a great respect and awe for Sheikh Albani for doing that. Because perhaps that was done 50, 60, 100 years before him by others. But again, with time, this idea sort of disappeared and got diluted. The fourth thing, and I'm sorry this is technical today, I told you it would be, but I hope you find it interesting, even though it's, and I'm simplifying it for you. I'm simplifying it from the Arabic in which we were taught by our teachers to now into English so that you can understand bits of nuances of what it's involved. The fourth condition is salamatu min illatul mu'assara, that the hadith is free from an illah. A break in the chain, what's that? A defect, is it not? Is the hadith accepted or rejected? Rejected. Condition two, integrity. One of the reporters in the chain is a liar. Or mixed, yeah, is a liar. Is this a defect? It's a defect because it says integrity of the narrator. It's not fulfilled, is it? Cancel, defect. Number three, you find out this particular person in the chain makes tons of mistakes all the time, even though they're truthful. Defect, rejected. So why do we need to have number four saying absence of defect? Because number one, two, and three is already telling you what's needed. You follow me? Number four is not talking about that. That's why I said number four is hidden defect. Because those defects I've just mentioned are apparent defects. Even a weak person in hadith is able to detect them. Yeah? not a lay person, even a weak person in ulum al-hadith, which is not even majority of the imams, is able to pick that one up. What is hidden defect then? Briefly explain it to you. Hidden defect only applies to hadith which have fulfilled all the three previous criteria. Yeah, apparent defect is any of these three not being fulfilled. Hidden defect, so it is connected to chain. The transmitters are all reliable. Yeah. And number three, they are all known for their accuracy. Yeah. So what's going to be the problem? How are these found? Briefly, again, without open. This is a very technical topic, often not understood even by muhaddithin, some of them. Others do understand them. So in this, the critic of hadith lines up all the chains, which are all authentic, the chains. They're all authentic. And all the texts, the mutun, and starts now comparing between them. When they compare, they find that in one chain, in one transmission, there's something at odds with the rest of them. They're all authentic chains, but there's a problem. It's only found by bringing them all together. Yeah. And that was similar to what I said to you before. Yeah. So 10 students, they're all known to be students of Imam so and so. Yeah. They all transmit this hadith, and their students are also known as well. They're all trustworthy and reliable. Yeah. But when you bring what they transmit together, you find that this one person has sent something which is at odds with what the others are saying, even though this one person is normally seen as reliable, authentic, and accurate. Accurate, but they made a mistake here. You know why? Because nobody from human beings is of the accuracy level of 100% accuracy, are they? So the only way you're going to find that defect is by comparison. Not just by looking at a single chain. This is how you can get misled. If you look at just a single chain, you might think, oh, it's everything fine here. Yeah. But critics of hadith didn't do that. You make a whole web of transmitted by so-and-so to him, to him, to him, to him. And then what's his chain? And then what's the text that's been transmitted? And then when you make the comparison, well, the one that Imam Abu Dawood has transmitted here is got a problem with it. I'm just giving you as an example, compared to the one that Imam Muslim has taken. And he didn't take this particular narration. Why not? Because there was a problem with it. Okay, so I'm giving you a curse. So it is hidden defect. This number four is only in transmissions which have fulfilled all three of the previous ones. Yeah, not apparent defect. Hidden defect. Okay? So it has to be free from that for it to be really authentic. So four conditions. That is an authentic hadith. Now,
if there is only one transmitter, then you can't compare, isn't it? There's no one to compare.
Yeah, you rarely find that, because you might find one transmitter at the top. With the Sahabi, often there's one Sahabi. Yeah, but it doesn't stay like that because their students are many. The students of them are many. It keeps on spreading. Yeah. It doesn't come like that. Yeah. Now, Imam Tirmidhi is interesting that he uses in his collection called Al-Jami' al-Tirmidhi, the compendium of Imam Tirmidhi. It's also called Sunan al-Tirmidhi, but he didn't call it that. Yeah. Al-Jami' al-Tirmidhi. Some people called it some scholars called it Al-Jami' al-Sahih, which he didn't call it, which is not accurate to call it that. Imam Tirmidhi didn't call it because he put in it hadith also, which he criticized and said, this is not authentic.
this is weak because of so-and-so. Yeah. Whereas Bukhari and Muslim calls theirs sahih. They put the condition. Imam Tirmidhi never put that condition. Yeah. So anyway, Imam Tirmidhi, he uses a lot a term called, he says, Hadith Hasanus Sahih. Hadith Hasanus Sahih. And people, he is the most famous for using this term. But he's not the only one who used it. Because his teachers from the likes of Imam Bukhari, that's the teacher of Imam Tirmidhi, he uses it. And also others like Abu Hatim al-Razi, yeah, one of the teachers of Imam Tirmidhi, also uses the term as well. But Imam Tirmidhi clarifies when he uses this term. So he's using Hasan and Sahih, both terms. But if you take them individually, they have different meanings, as we're going to come to. And I started all this debate to try and explain to you what Hasan Hadith is, remember? So why did he use Hasan al-Sahih? Hasan al-Sahih isn't something in between Hasan, good Hadith, and Sahih. That's not why he's using it. Yeah. Apparently it would seem like that, but it's not. Actually, it's a very authentic hadith in his opinion. He says Hasan al-Sahih, where it is not authentic only from the chain that he's giving in his collection, but when he says Hasan al-Sahih, he means there is another hadith with the same meaning as I'm putting to you with an authentic chain as well, another authentic chain. In other words, there's more than one authentic chain, yeah, for this hadith that I'm putting here. Yeah, so it's corroborated. So he calls it Hada Hadith Hasan al-Sahih. That's what he means by Hasan al-Sahih, specifically Imam Tirmidhi. That's what he means when he uses it. In other words, more than one chain of narration for this authentic hadith. And that one's authentic as well. All right? So now we come to Hasan Hadith. What is Hasan Hadith? There are two kinds of Hasan Hadith. One, which is, they say, Hasan li dhati. It is Hasan. Here, Hasan means good. It means acceptable. It doesn't mean it's a beautiful Hadith. Beautiful in its words. It's a technical term. Yeah, Hasan means good and acceptable Hadith. And there's two kinds. One which is good in its corroboration in itself. What does that mean? It means that all the four conditions, or you could say the first three conditions of connected chain, integrity of the transmitter, accuracy of the transmitter, they're accepted, they're all fulfilled, except the third one, which is they sometimes make mistakes. They're not as accurate as the other narrators. They make some mistakes. If you look at their narrations, you'll find that compared to some who are thiqa al-mutqin, al-mutqinun, who are very reliable, this one we call suduq. Suduq means they're truthful, but they make some mistakes in their transmissions. So their level falls short. Yeah, in the accuracy, in condition number three. Yeah, so they make some mistakes. Not lots of mistakes, because if they made lots of mistakes, they become da'if, weak transmitters. They are suduq, they make some mistakes. So when somebody like that is in the chain, yeah, that hadith now, if it fulfills everything else, becomes Hadith Hasan. Hasan. How do we treat it now? What's the special thing about Hadith Hasan compared to Hadith Sahih that we're going to do? Two things. Firstly, because it has got that lower level slightly, even though it's accepted hadith, we must investigate this particular hadith with more care. Yeah? Investigate with more care. To see in case there is a hidden defect here. You know, we talked about hidden defect, we put them all together, authentic hadith. This one, because it is not even Sahih, it is Hassan, we're going to look even more carefully, I think. You understand? That's the first thing. Second thing, we do research into the contents of the hadith, yeah, to see if there's anything from authentic reports which agree with it. Other authentic reports on the same matter which are in agreement with what's in this hadith, what we're calling Hassan. If so, again, it passes the test, becomes acceptable. However, if it is alone and it has no support from other authentic hadith, especially on a legal matter, it's the only one, right? Then we don't accept it as an evidence. Because it's at headlogs, yeah, or loggerheads with other authentic reports. It's come like, you know, if we have authentic reports, all of them, and one stands out counter to the others, yeah, then we call that report shaz, anomalous, and it becomes rejected. That's a hidden defect in it. This one is not even authentic. It's Hassan, yeah? And then it doesn't have to be that it's at loggerheads with the other authentic reports, but we don't find any authentic report agreeing or saying anything similar to it. We reject it. That's the difference why Hassan is treated differently from authentic. Yeah, there's a difference. However, that kind of hadith, the one I've just explained, from a rawi who is saduq, not thiqa thabit, is a rawi like Ibn Ishaq. Who's Ibn Ishaq? For those who've done seerah with me. Muhammad ibn Ishaq, the famous transmitter of the seerah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The most famous transmission of the seerah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam goes back to Ibn Ishaq. But Ibn Ishaq, that's why seerah and its authenticity, question marks. According to Muhaddithin, Ibn Ishaq, at best, was Saduq transmitter. Wasn't Thiqa Mutqin. In other words, he made mistakes. So if Ibn Ishaq is in a narration of a hadith, he's Saduq. You understand what Saduq means now? Transmitter of hadith which are acceptable, but he makes mistakes. So if Ibn Ishaq is in the chain and comes with a hadith, and that's the only hadith coming with that meaning, and there is no other authentic hadith coming with similar meaning, that hadith is rejected. And Ibn Ishaq is well known to bring a hadith like that. And those hadith are then called munkar. Hadith munkar. Rejected munkar, because he's the only one bringing it, and he's not trustworthy to the level of this corroboration. You understand? That's at best. Because Imam Malik had much worse things to say about Ibn Ishaq compared to others. Imam Malik is big muhaddith and critic of hadith. But there seems to be some personal issue between Ibn Ishaq and Imam Malik as well. Imam Malik called him a liar and all sorts. Anyway, the point is that the rest of the muhaddithin all agreed that Ibn Ishaq was saduq, not the high level of accepting it. So when he comes with a hadith, that's what we say. So what they say about the Saduq, they use a technical term, muhaddithin, yuktab hadithuhu wa yunzar fihi. Wa yunzar fihi. The hadith of a Sadiq, a Saduq person, is written and considered, and it is looked at and investigated. You don't throw it away. Okay? Like it was fabricated. Second kind of Hassan hadith, there's two kinds. Technically, is that there is a problem in the chain. There may be a break somewhere in the chain. Or, similar to the first one, one of the transmitters in the chain, yeah, they are trustworthy, but they make lots of mistakes. They are not liars, though. It's very important. Second kind of Hassan hadith is called Hassan li ghayri. The first one was Hassan li dhati. It is of a good level by itself. Hassan li ghayri means it needs support from other hadith to make it Hassan. Otherwise, it would be weak. Because we've already said, a break in the chain makes the hadith rejected. Yeah, a transmitter who is not accurate makes tons of mistakes, rejected. All right, but the scholars of hadith see these two, yeah, not an ugly break and not liars, yeah, as something hadith which can be written and they need thorough investigation to see if there's other hadith with similar meaning, which have a break, which is somewhere else in the chain, not in the same place, because there's no point, otherwise it's just the same. Break somewhere else in the chain, and it has another transmission, or has another transmitter, who's also not so accurate, not the same one. So that they can, they say, they corroborate. They say, hadith al-munjabal, a hadith daif, yeah? It is weak, but it can be repaired. Repaired by another similar or better chain, which on its own is daif as well. So they use this to repair the chain, and then if it's possible, they call Hassan li ghayri. Again, especially Hassan li ghayri cannot be used in matters of legal decisions and rulings, but may be used on its own for fada'il and for saying this is nice to do, that's nice to do, really. That's the best you can use for this kind of thing. On its own, it doesn't have that value. You can't use Hassan li ghayri hadith with no other authentic hadith and say, right, the Prophet ﷺ made this ruling. No, it doesn't, it's too weak. Yeah? The problem, let me just mention in this second type of Hassan li ghayri hadith is with the latter day scholars of hadith today and imams and scholars of today. They became very lax with this. When Imam Tirmidhi and his teachers and those before them, like the likes of Ahmad ibn Hanbal, who was great muhaddith and critic of hadith, and Imam Bukhari and others, and were using the word Hassan li ghayri. They say Imam Ahmad would take Hassan li ghayri hadith because he didn't want to use his opinion. He'd use this kind of Hassan hadith. But his Hassan hadith was different, more like compared to now. Nowadays, remember what I said, rejected hadith, generally they say daif hadith. In that is levels of weakness. So nowadays, latter-day scholars in the last 200 or 300 years, many, they just took any kind of weakness and said, oh, we got two weak ones here, right? We'll bring them together. One supports the other. We'll call it Hassan. That's nonsense. That is not having any deep knowledge and ability in hadith, because it's not saying any level of weakness, yeah? Has small weakness in it, yeah? And the other one only has a small weakness. And then you also don't use it for making rules and regulations anew. This is very important. Very important. So latter-day scholars in the last two or three hundred years became very lax in this field. So I'm very weary of present-day scholars using Hassan Hadith in their books, because I wonder where they got it from, where they got to the conclusion of Hassan, who made the conclusion, as compared to Imam Tirmidhi saying Hassan when he says Hassan, because he's much more careful with this. So, Imam Tirmidhi explains himself. Imam Tirmidhi was really the first person to technically bring to the fore the idea of Hassan Hadith. Yeah. Imam Tirmidhi, who died in 273 Hijri, was really the first person to bring it technically to the fore, and he explains it. He says in his book on Ilal, which is at the end of his book, Ilal means defects. So he's explaining that in his book, what he means. What I have called, he says, Hassan in this book, Al-Jami'a, Imam Tirmidhi is saying, I mean by it that it has a good chain. All such hadith with no transmitter accused of lies. That's not saying they're not making mistakes. Lies, they're not accused of lies. All such hadith with no transmitter accused of lies, and it is not shadh. Shadh means anomalous, standing out against others which are authentic, coming with something anomalous as an anomaly. It is not shadh, and it is transmitted in different chain with a similar meaning that is, in my opinion, Hassan hadith. Similar chain, meaning it has a similar level of weakness. Yeah, in my opinion, it is Hassan. Okay, so he's describing here Hassan li ghayri. Yeah. Ibn Rajab, the Ibn Rajab, who we, from the 8th century, whose sharh we're looking at for the Arba'in 40, he makes a comment on this in explaining, because Ibn Rajab wrote a sharh, an explanation to the book of Imam Tirmidhi, his book on defects. Imam Tirmidhi's book on defect, Ibn Rajab comes to explain it because some people misunderstood what he said. So Ibn Rajab says, explaining what Imam Tirmidhi just said, he said, if he means what he's saying, Imam Tirmidhi, he's saying a hadith transmitted by Thikatul Adl, they are trustworthy transmitters, but makes many mistakes. And most from such a person has, and most from such a person has mistakes, as long as not accused of lies. So the person makes a lot of mistakes. That's why the hadith is weak. They're not accused of lies, though, which is what people mix up today. All are all Hassan as long as they are not anomalous against a Sahih hadith. Yeah? Its meaning is transmitted by a number of other similar chains. He's saying what I've already explained to you, basically, in summary. Ibn Rajab is saying that. He's saying this is Hassan li ghayri, Imam Tirmidhi is talking about. So, to finish off with for today on Hassan Hadith, a few more things. Ibn Taymiyyah said, from the Hanabila, the great Ibn Taymiyyah, he said, Tirmidhi was the first to divide hadith into Sahih, Hassan, and Da'if. It was not known before that, but it was divided into Sahih and Da'if. Yeah. the previous scholars before him, because they took Hassan of a higher level, Lidati, and put it in Sahih, and Hassan Ligayri, yeah, they tended to stick it with Daif, yeah, unless it was of good caliber. For predecessors of him, Daif was of two types. That which could not be used at all was rejected and thrown away, and that which could be used and could be repaired, what I said earlier to you. That's how they saw it. Tirmidhi, the first to use Hassan as hadith, acceptable hadith, and he clarifies his own definition. But in reality, those before him, and sometimes, and at the same time as him as well, of Muhaddithin, use the same idea without actually explaining it. The difference is Tirmidhi explained it. So he wasn't the only one who used this idea of Hassan Hadith. Such as Imam Malik, who used the word Hassan Hadith. Yeah. He said, Hada Hadith Hassan, for Hadith which was not at the level of Sahih. Ali ibn al-Madini, the great Muhaddith, critic of Hadith, the teacher of Imam Bukhari, he used similar term as well. He used it for a hadith. He said, this hadith has a Hassan chain. Not Sahih. He said, reported by Ammar ibn Yasir, that the Prophet said, Man kana dha wajhain fi dunya, ja'ala Allahu lahu lisanain fi nari yawm al-qiyamah. Whoever has two faces in the world, you know what we mean by that, two-faced. Yeah, I don't mean two-faced as in Batman. Two-faced. Whoever is two-faced in dunya, Allah will make for them two tongues, yeah, from the fire of hell, from fire on the day of resurrection. They'll have two tongues of fire. Yeah, because they're two faces to do what they're saying, aren't they? So that's why they're tongues, two tongues of fire. Imam Ali al-Madini says, this hadith is Hassan. Yeah. Imam Bukhari. Imam Tirmidhi, his student, transmits some hadith from Imam Bukhari, quoting Imam Bukhari as saying, this hadith is Hassan. Yeah. So that's just to give you that it's not something that's just been made later. That's about Hassan Hadith. This particular hadith that Imam Nawawi's mentioned, he's saying Hadith Hassan, the second part of it in Hadith number 27, is Hadith Hassan li Ghayri. Hassan li Ghayri. Yeah, because it is a weak chain, but it has other chains, yeah, which corroborate it. And what it has in it, as long as we don't use it on its own for legal application, and if you notice when we come to see the hadith, the translation I gave, it's not really to do with legal rulings, but talking more about, yeah, the state of inside, something going around and around in the heart, how you feel about matters, yeah, even though a legal opinion comes about. And we'll explain that later, inshallah. Okay. That was something about technicalities of Sahih and Hassan Hadith. Any questions? Clarify for what we cover today. Yes.
With Sahih, are the evidences for that in writing also accepted as long as the writing is somehow authentic? What are the conditions for that?
Yeah. Imam Malik didn't like the idea of writing. He preferred oral transmission, but majority of the others accepted. And as we'll see next time when I mention Musnad Ahmad, where this hadith is, Musnad of Ahmad, yeah, the son of Imam Ahmad, Abdullah ibn Ahmad ibn Hanbal, transmits partly from what he heard from his father, but his father wrote the book Musnad Ahmad. And what he didn't hear, he says, yeah, I found in the book of my father in his handwriting, and he finds a chain. Yeah, so it is. It is one of the ways of ittisal al-isnad, of the connection of the chain, as long as the writing is corroborated.
And is that because writing, you couldn't authenticate the character of the person who has necessarily written it unless you know the handwriting? Because the handwriting also links you back to the transmitter.
Writing is only there for connection of the chain part of requirements. Remember, number one for Sahih Hadith, connection of the chain. Writing bit, if you got it in the writing of the person authenticated, you've only fulfilled number one. Number two,
the integrity.
Yes. Not from the writing. Right. So, now you're going to have to know about the person.
It's a higher standard, then, isn't it, to meet the person who's actually...
Well, you'd still have to do that if you got it in writing. Some people said writing is more accurate. You know why? Because you're not relying on hifz and memorization. It's written. All right? So, for example, we have now Imam Bukhari and Muslim. It's been, since they wrote it, it's been passed manuscripts and written again and again, passed down the generation till this day. We have Bukhari and Muslim. All right? So, now we have some people, scholars, with the greatest of love and respect for them, I don't denounce them, who say, I have the hadith of Bukhari, I have it through my chains from my teacher, his teacher, his teacher, going back the 1200 years or so back to Imam Bukhari. I can write you the chain. I heard it read from Bukhari. Right. But like my teacher says, what's the need for that? Yeah. And people say, oh, mashallah, he's got a chain all the way back to Bukhari. Well, I can open Bukhari. Before Imam Bukhari, I needed the chain. Imam Bukhari, I've got access to it. So I can just go straight to Imam Bukhari and say, Qala Muhammad ibn Abu Ismail al-Bukhari, Qal. Yeah. That he heard from his sheikh. So there's the chain. Yeah. So this chain for now is superfluous. There's no need for it. Imam Bukhari's manuscript and writings there. Okay. So that, and I don't need to rely on somebody's memory now. It's written down from Imam Bukhari. Yeah. So it's written, the document. And of course, here now we don't need to go into. Everybody knows about Imam, as far as Imam Bukhari and Muslims are concerned, the whole Ummah knows about their integrity. Yeah. So I hope that answers. Yeah, because. Oh, right. I was just going to say, because some transmitters, the Nuqad, the critics found. So you'll find that in when they're transmitting hadith and talking, especially in the books of invalidation and validation integrity, you'll find they talk about a transmitter and they say, he is accurate when he is transmitting from his written book. When he's dictating without his book, he is not to be relied upon because he makes lots of mistakes. You'll find that. Or they say, he's accurate when he was young. If he's transmitting and a student's taken it from when he was old, don't rely on the hadith. Yeah. Sorry, somebody's asking a question.
Yes, assalamu alaikum. I was asking, so in summary, what we're saying, Sahih and Hassan can be followed, except for Hassan can't be followed for legal and jurisprudence. And other than that, they're both to be followed.
They accepted hadith, yes.
Okay.
They come under that category, yeah. Is that right?
Yeah, that's fine.
Yeah. Yeah. Hassan can be followed as long as it's not on its own for legal rulings. Yeah.
Yeah.
If it has other corroboration, especially Hassan al-Dhati, which is in itself is integral and good, then they're okay with other evidences to support it. So we look at it more carefully, but it doesn't bring anything new. Any other questions? Yes.
Is the true meaning of Sahih authentic?
Yeah.
Or does it have any other meanings at all?
Authentic.
Authentic.
Sahih.
Asan meaning
good. Not. Right.
Or correct.
And they used it. So they've used the language meaning, and now you're talking about technical meaning by the muhaddithin. Yeah. I mean, in language, sahih can mean also, it's okay. But technical meaning, yeah, like I said to you, hasan means it's nice.
Yes.
It's not meaning that here. Hasan means it's less than authentic. Yeah, it's less than sahih. Not the same level. It's a technical use. There's technical use here.
Sahih has fulfilled all four criteria.
Absolutely.
And there's no doubt about that. You can accept straightly.
Yes. Okay. Barakallahu feekum. Technical it was, but I hope it was useful for you as an introduction to some aspects of Sahih and Hassan. And wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.